Let's open our Bibles, please, to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. Tonight we're going to be concluding our study of 1 Kings, which, look back in my notes, it began on November the 27th, 2021. So it's been a little while, so I'm going to graduate from studying 1 Kings 22 tonight. If you're taking notes and if you're interested, the parallel passage to what we're going to look at tonight is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, down through chapter 20 and verse 37. Yes, preacher, are you going to give a challenge to the graduate? Yes. Been doing that ever since she was just a little tyke, and so I'm preaching straight at no. There will be a challenge for Chloe tonight, but the challenge is for all of us. And tonight's message will be a little bit different than what we're accustomed to doing. Probably 95%, maybe 99% of the time we follow a particular outline of a passage. We're not going to do that tonight. So I'm going to go ahead and give you the sermon title. Okay, here's our thought. We're going to consider this thought tonight primarily the broken ship of bad fellowship. The broken ship of bad fellowship, or we could put it this way, how to avoid shipwreck. How to avoid shipwreck. So let's read our text, 1 Kings 22, beginning in verse 41, and let's read together down through the end of the chapter. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shili. And he walked in all the ways of Asa his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. And Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. There was then no king in Edom, a deputy was king. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir, for gold. But they went not, for the ships were broken at Ezion-Geber. Then said Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, unto Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with thy servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not. And Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David his father. And Jehoram his son reigned in his stead. And Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal, and worshipped him, and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel, according to all that his father had done. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you so very much for this Lord's Day. Thank you for allowing us to have another church service this evening. Thank you for everyone that's chosen to be here. And we ask for your blessing on the remainder of our time together this evening. We ask for the help and guidance of thy Spirit. Lord, we are but children. Lord, we are utterly and desperately dependent upon you and the Holy Spirit to enable us to communicate your truth and to understand it and to live it. Lord, would you please speak to our hearts tonight? May we have ears to hear, eyes to see. Lord Jesus, thank you for being with us tonight. Lord, we are here to honor you and thank you for the invitation to your house. May all that we say and do throughout the remainder of this evening be honoring to you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We ask that you would help us to love you more and may you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jehoshaphat was basically a very good and godly king. As you read in verse 43 of our text, he is described as one who walked in all the ways of Asa his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. So this was a good king. This was a godly king, and yet the Josho, as we've fondly called him recently, the Josho had some tendencies. He revealed some tendencies in his life that had the potential to shipwreck his life and his life's works. Already, we saw in this chapter that Jehoshaphat made the unwise decision to join affinity or alliance and friendship with Ahab and his sweet wife Jezebel, the leaders of northern Israel. Well, that little relationship that Jehoshaphat formed with them nearly cost him his life. Because if you remember, on one visit, Jehoshaphat comes to visit. Ahab sees him there and thinks, wow, this man represents a lot of wealth, a lot of power. If I include him in my military excursions, we can probably win. He says, hey, will you go with us and we'll take back this land that, well, he didn't say this, but he should have, that I should have taken when we got victory over the Syrians earlier on. Well, unwisely, Jehoshaphat concedes to go with Ahab, even though they had received a true word from the Lord saying, basically, Ahab, if you go to battle, you'll come back in peace, but you won't be alive. So Jehoshaphat reluctantly agrees to go with him into this battle, even though Ahab is going against the explicit word of God. As they do that, Ahab in his rebellion, though he doesn't fear God enough to obey the Lord, he does fear for his life. And he thinks, you know what, maybe the message of Micaiah is true, so I better, take matters into my own hands and preserve my life. So he takes off his kingly robes, he puts on, perhaps the army uniform of a private, probably not the first target that the enemy's looking for. And he probably said pile across the name placard there. But he's going to go into battle in disguise. At the same time, he says to Jehoshaphat, his friend, you wear your kingly robes. Well, what happens? They go into battle. The enemy, the one man whom Ahab had spared, was the same man who gave his orders that the one man he once killed is Ahab, the king of Israel. He says, don't fight against anyone except Ahab. Well, they go to battle. They see this man in his kingly robes. They immediately draw back their bows, whatever. They're going to kill, not Ahab, but Jehoshaphat. Well, Jehoshaphat cries out, and the Lord in mercy spares his life. Those soldiers recognize this isn't Ahab. And I thought about this during the course of the week. What was it that led them to that conclusion? It could have been his appearance, but it may have been the fact that they would have never thought that Ahab would have called out to the Lord. Yeah. Lord, help me. That's not Ahab, fellas. Go look for someone else. Well, Jehoshaphat's life is spared. Ahab, on the other hand, loses his life, as R.G. Lee put it, the aimless, nameless bowman. Shoots that arrow at a venture, and God directs it to the joints of Ahab's harness, and he dies in fulfillment of Scripture. So Jehoshaphat was a good and godly man, but he had a tendency to join up with the wrong crowd. And he got into one situation where he was like that close to losing his life. God saved him from it. He returns home in peace, not in pieces, but in peace. And as he returns home in peace to Jerusalem, he gets an earful from a man of God, God's prophet. 2 Chronicles 19 and verse 1. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. So Jehoshaphat comes back in peace. The man of God says, hey, you are out of step with God. You're out of line. And God's wrath is upon you. You should not have been linked up with Uncle Ahab and Sweet Jezzy B. You shouldn't have been there. And we need to mention here, in light of those words from Jehu the prophet, that while God commands us to love our enemies, we are not to love those who hate the Lord in the sense that we fellowship with them in their sin. We cannot truly love righteousness without hating evil, which is directly opposed to righteousness. Again, we cannot say, beautiful Savior that saves me from sin, and think that sin is beautiful. No, if God is beautiful, if the one who saves us from sin is beautiful, then sin must be ugly. We must hate it. And so again, we must love our enemies. We should pray for them. We should be willing and there to help them be reconciled to God. And yet there is no communion between the reconciled and the rebellious. God loves sinners. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And yet, without any contradiction, Psalm number 7 reminds us that God is angry with the wicked every day. And as we saw with Ahab, God even prepares the instruments of their death. He gets his arrows ordained and prepared to judge them for their sin if they don't repent. Now, to us, that's a paradox. It doesn't make sense, but there's no contradiction in the character of God. He loves sinners, but he hates sin, and he must judge those who refuse to repent. So the rebuke for Jehoshaphat really could be applied to us when we don't hate sin like we should. Again, if sin troubled our Savior's soul, sin ought to trouble us. It ought to be ugly to us. We ought to hate it. Psalm 31:6. And again, I remind us, every word, jot, and tittle of Scripture given by the Holy Spirit's inspiration. The psalmist said this: I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. He said in Psalm 119:104, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. He says, I love this truth, and therefore I hate the error that's against it. It's ugly to me. Verse 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Psalm 139, 21, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. So in a sense, we cannot love them that hate the Lord. Now, we're willing to help David, again, his enemies. He spared Saul's life time and again. And in a sense, he loved him, but there was also the idea that they are ugly, that what they represent, their principles, their manner of life, I hate that. And at some point, you can't separate the two, the person from their practice. And so Jehoshaphat gets a rebuke. And folks, God still commands us in the New Testament not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He says, look, what fellowship is there? What communion? What concord? What part? What agreement is there between God's children, the children of light, and the children of this world? And it's only as we come out from among them and are separate that God will receive us and be a father unto us. Well, Jehoshaphat, again, he messed up. He was a good and godly king. He messed up. He got joined in this relationship with Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Actually, Jehoshaphat's son, I believe it was, marries their daughter. Bad idea. I mean, she looked just like Jezebel. I mean, it's like, oh, wow. Why would you encourage? Anyhow, it was a bad relationship. Well, Jehoshaphat gets rebuked, and to his credit, Jehoshaphat responds well. He responds in humility, faith, and obedience. Jehoshaphat at that point, when he comes back, he's rebuked by Jehu. There's a transformation that takes place. And again, all this stuff was still fresh in his mind. He realizes his life was just spared. And the Lord sends a man of God to say, listen, Buster Brown, you're out of line. You had better get in line with God. And he does that. He comes back to Jerusalem and he leads the kingdom of Judah and Benjamin in a time of revival and returning to the Lord. It was a turning point in his life. The Josho, as we read in 2 Chronicles, established strong, God-fearing, judicial, and spiritual leadership in the nation. He, as we might say it, drained the swamp of some corruption. You look at verse 46 in our text, it says, the remnant of the Sodomites, which remain in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. So he goes in and he cleans out the southern kingdom. Even those who had been overlooked or else escaped the cleansing of godly Asa, Jehoshaphat cleans that out. So he gets rebuked. He says, we're going to walk the straight and narrow way. Come on, Judah and Benjamin, let's come back to the Lord. And he leads them in a time of revival. And the nation is strengthened politically. The nation is strengthened spiritually. 2 Chronicles 19, verse 5. And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. What happens next? Well, following that time of revival, restoration, and reorganization, Jehoshaphat faces a test. You know, the enemy takes notice when God's people get serious about seeking Him, and they will oppose us when we are serious about serving God. Satan generally does not oppose anyone that's walking in the same direction as him. Jehoshaphat says, hey, let's return to the Lord. And Satan says, oh no, and there comes a great test. You see, Jehoshaphat and Judah faced a major battle against a confederacy of wicked nations. It's seen in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, where you have the Moabites, the Ammonites, and other of those who come against Jehoshaphat in battle. This is a huge multitude, an enemy confederacy that now comes against Jehoshaphat and Judah as they have just returned to the Lord. Times of revival and spiritual refreshing are often followed by tests. Valleys often trail mountaintops. Now, in the face of this test, Jehoshaphat again responds well. He does the right thing. He earnestly seeks the Lord. He leads Judah to seek the Lord and to trust the Lord. I'll not read all the verses, but beginning in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 3, you find that Jehoshaphat calls all of God's people together. He leads them in a time of national fasting and prayer. Even the children, the little ones, the Bible tells us, are gathered together there with them and they seek God. I'll share with you just a few words in Jehoshaphat's prayer as they feared and they began seeking the Lord with even greater earnestness. He says in verse 12, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. At that point, the Holy Spirit comes upon a Levite, and he gives a word from the Lord to this people, and he says, listen, Jehoshaphat, and you people of Judah, you're not going to need to fight in this battle. This battle is not yours. This battle is the Lord's. You stand still and see the Lord's salvation. Jehoshaphat and the people take courage, and the preacher says, you go out tomorrow. You go out to the battle, but the Lord's going to give you the victory. And as they set out for battle, Jehoshaphat places the choir, the band, to lead the group into battle. And the Bible tells us that as they begin to praise the Lord, just rejoicing in God's goodness and trusting Him, that the Lord whipped up on the enemy. And all of a sudden, this confederacy that was united against them became divided against themselves. The enemy basically devoured themselves. The Moabites and the Ammonites attack the others. And then when that's over, then they attack each other. They wipe each other out completely. The Bible tells us there was none left. And Jehoshaphat and the people then go out and they gather as a result of this victory that God had given. Great wealth. Great spoil. It took them 3 days. 3 days to gather in all of the wealth and material blessings that came as a result of that victory. Again, we face tests in life. We trust the Lord and we gain victory as we trust the Lord and as we just keep praising the Lord. After that victory, again, they haul in all this prosperity, abundance of riches and precious jewels. They come to a valley that they call the Valley of Beraka, which means the Valley of Blessing. And there they reassemble once again. And they remember to praise God after the victory. They praised Him before it. They praised Him after it, giving thanks to God. It was a wonderful time. That portion of Scripture, chapter 20, and I believe it's around verse 50 or so, or verse 34, excuse me. It says this, "So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about." Fails one battle. God revives their heart. They turn to the Lord. They face another test. They trust the Lord. Now they're experiencing great prosperity, great quietness, great rest. But unfortunately, as implied in our text, and as described in 2 Chronicles, Jehoshaphat did at this point what is so common among God's people. The Josho let down his guard and he yielded to an old temptation. He yielded to a temptation that he had perhaps should have learned his lesson from years earlier. He compromises his convictions, and again he seeks the companionship and partnership, now not of Uncle Ahab and Jezebel, but their son, Ahaziah. You say, well, what was he like? If you look ahead at verses 51 through 53 of our text, we find what kind of man Ahaziah was. He, just as Jehoshaphat walked in the steps of his father Asa, Ahaziah walked in the steps of his father and mother by serving Baal. And that says a mouthful, by the way, because serving Baal involved all kinds of immorality. And it was a direct provocation to the Lord. Like Uncle Ahab, Ahaziah was a fool in the biblical sense. He had rejected God's truth. He was literally a sinner in the hands of an angry God. However, for the sake of material things, for the sake of going after gold, Jehoshaphat seeks Ahaziah's fellowship. Verse 48. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold, but they went not, for the ships were broken at Ezion-Geber. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 35 and 36. And after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. So he's overcome a great battle. Now he lets down his guard and he joins in affinity with Ahaziah. By seeking the fellowship and the partnership of Ahaziah, Jehoshaphat was sailing with the wrong people and he was sailing for the wrong purpose. He was with the wrong people. You see, though northern Israel were the professing people of God, they and their king Ahaziah had corrupt worship and corrupt values. Beyond that, he's sailing for the wrong purpose. You see, seeking gold was never the purpose for which God had made Jehoshaphat king. And by the way, it's not like the guy's dirt poor at this point. God just gave them incredible wealth after that victory. I mean, it took them 3 days to get the stuff hauled in. But again, he says, I want gold. Of all the people in Israel, Jehoshaphat was the last man who should have made that his pursuit. So you go all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17, verses 16 and 17, and the Lord, he knew his people's hearts. He knew what they're going to desire later on. And he gave them some pre-instructions for the king that would be set over them. And that those instructions applied to the first king, but everyone thereafter. And here's what the Lord said. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall not henceforth return, or ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. So God says, if you're going to be my king, you're not to multiply wives, horses, and silver and gold. Jehoshaphat has plenty. He says, I'm going for gold. That's my purpose. And in order to do that, he links up with a very worldly, ungodly man. Folks, we need to be reminded tonight that the Lord did not choose us out of the world so that we might conform to and love and live for the world and the things that are in the world. We have been saved to serve, not to seek silver. We are to go for God, not gold. We have been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation to be ambassadors for Christ and to persuade as many as we can to be reconciled to God. But tragically, many professing Christians have started out well on the sea of life. They've successfully navigated through many storms and many tests, but they have made spiritual shipwreck because they got mixed up with the wrong people and the wrong pursuits, the wrong purposes. We're talking about how to avoid shipwreck, the broken ship of bad fellowship. And this is why we must keep a laser focus on doing the will of God and fellowshipping with those who will sharpen our focus and strengthen our service. The psalmist said, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. You say, man, if we live like that, we're not going to have any friends. Well, you may not have the wrong kind of friends, but a man like that is not friendless. Psalm 119:163, I'm a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy commandments. That's verse 63. Verse 74 says this, they that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. You see, as we choose to be, to truly live in the fear of the Lord, which is to hate evil, and we choose to be a companion of those who fear the Lord, we will find that those who fear him will gravitate to us. Someone says, how do you find the right life's mate? The right young man, the right young lady. Fear God. Walk in the fear of God. Be a companion of them that fear thee. And when they that fear thee see you, they'll be glad. Now, those that don't fear the Lord, they're probably not going to be glad to see you. But you get with the right crowd, and they'll be happy. Hosea 7:8, Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Think of this, as God's people disobeyed his word and mixed themselves with the people and the culture surrounding them, they became, as the Lord described it, like a cake not turned. We considered this Wednesday night in our study of Hosea. a cake not turned. That is, they were hard, obstinate, and proud on the outside, and yet at the same time they were soft, weak, and lacking in spiritual integrity on the inside, because they got mixed up with the wrong crowd. They could not hear the Lord's "well done" because they were overdone in some respects and undone in others. And nothing will ruin, if we could say it this way, a corny analogy, nothing will ruin the cake of our lives like evil communications. Paul said, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." The words manners, or the word for manners, there's the Greek word ethos. Corrupts good ethics, good morals. Listen, any communications, any fellowship, which makes it deceptively easier for us to conform to the appetites, appearances, aspirations, and attitudes of the world, is corrupting our moral and spiritual ethic. And Jehoshaphat had done it once, and now he does it again. Paul said to Timothy, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. He said to Timothy, flee youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Sail with the right crowd. You want to avoid shipwreck in life? Sail with the right people and for the right purpose. Now, as you read in verse 48, it says this: Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold, but they went not, for the ships were broken at Ezion-Geber. As described in those words, the Lord in mercy broke Jehoshaphat's ships. Perhaps it was through a storm. But he broke those ships so that his fellowship with Ahaziah was likewise broken, and Jehoshaphat could not go with him to Ophir or to Tarshish to seek gold. It's interesting. As they build these ships, the Bible tells us that they build them in a place by the name of Ezion-Geber. I have to be like, have a super good memory and really detail-oriented to remember where that place was, but it is significant. Does anyone remember where Ezion-Geber was? Next to Walt? No. Here it is. Quote, it was, quote, the last station during the exodus of the Israelites before they came to the wilderness of Sin. In other words, in going to Ezion-Geber to build these ships with Ahaziah, Jehoshaphat is leaving Judah and Jerusalem. And what direction is he going? He's going back toward Egypt. The same place that God says you don't multiply gold and silver and horses and wives, because I don't want you going back that way anymore. I saved you out of that, and I don't want you going back there. And things that are different are not the same. You don't go that way anymore. And God broke the ship of bad fellowship in Jehoshaphat's life. There's another name here. There's Ezion-Geber, and then there's Tarshish. Does anyone remember Tarshish in Scripture? It doesn't have a wonderful connotation either. There's another man, a prodigal prophet by the name of Jonah. God says, go this way. Jonah says, no. And Jonah 1:3 tells us that he rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord to go to Tarshish. So both Ezion-Geber and Tarshish both carry the connotation of a man running from the will of God, going back to the world. And he's doing it by linking up with the wrong crowd and for the wrong purposes. 2 Chronicles 20:37. This is why it's so important for us to have the surround sound of Scripture to get both views. 2 Chronicles 20:37. Then Eleazar, the son of Dodavah of Mareshah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat. Can you imagine that? He had the audacity to preach against Jehoshaphat. He directed his message at him, saying, here it is, because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works, and the ships were broken, that they were not able to go to Tarshish. Someone says to Jehoshaphat, maybe it's Ahaziah and his servants, well, that's just an unfortunate accident. Things like that happen. Murphy's Law. But God, listen to this, in mercy, the Lord even sent Jehoshaphat a preacher to help him understand why his ships had been broken. This was not a chance event. It was not a random act of circumstance. This was the loving hand of God's chastening. Jehoshaphat, you are out of line. God loves you, but God has broken the ship of bad fellowship in your life. And it was mercy in his life. We need to recognize that the Lord may in mercy break some things in our lives in order to prevent us from getting into a situation with terrible consequences which we don't foresee. I mean, the ocean is a perfect illustration. There's a lot under that ocean that we don't see that has the potential to wreck a ship. Titanic, you know, we know that illustration well. Now, what was the reason? The Titan. Titanic and Titan. You know, somehow we didn't. Anyhow, better not park there. But it's a dangerous situation. There are consequences that we don't see. God may break our ships in order to rescue us out of bad fellowship, which we may not even recognize. You know, sometimes we can see things more objectively and clearly from a distance. But when we get mixed up in it and we're surrounded by it, all of a sudden things get blurry and we don't recognize the issue, the problem that's there. And that's likely what happens with Jehoshaphat. He gets there and, oh, you know, Ahaziah says this, does this, whatever. And he kind of cringes at first. Jehoshaphat does. And then he's kind of like, you know, kind of just cools down, you know, just mellow out. It's not that big a deal. Just words, just whatever. And he just lets his guard down and guard down and guard down, and God breaks his ships. God may break our ships in order to rescue us out of corrupt fellowship. You say, man, that is disappointing to have your ships broken. Folks, would you please listen carefully? There is something worse. There is something far worse than experiencing brokenness and seeming failure. There's something much, much worse than having your ships broken. Here it is. It is succeeding in a cause or pursuit which is of no eternal value. That's worse than seeming failure and brokenness and loss. It is gaining wood, hay, and stubble at the judgment seat of Christ. The fact is, there are many who have changed their companions. They've changed their crowd, their manners, their ways. They have compromised their convictions. They have, in all honesty, joined affinity with the world. And yet it seems that their ship has come in. They have much of what the world considers marks of success. Yet not all that glitters is gold. Not all that grows is good. And not all that seems to prosper is godly or the result of God's blessing. Just because God does not stop a person from doing something does not affirm that God is pleased with what that person is doing. Because there is the frightening prospect that the Lord at times will simply allow people to choose their own course in life and receive of its consequences. He says, all right, you want to sail that way? Go on, have it your way. Psalm 106:15, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Last night, our family listened to a message by Brother Jim Townsley, who's the founder of New England Baptist College. It was a message in which he shared his testimony. Jim Townsley was an excellent basketball player. He had the opportunity to play Division I basketball at Purdue University there in Indiana, which he goes there, planning to play basketball later to become a coach. But he was devastated to be cut by the team. He was cut by the team. Shortly thereafter, through his mother's pastor's wife, he was just simply confronted with the idea, "Have you ever considered going to a Christian college?" And Jim Townsley, who at the time was not saved, said, "Do they have a basketball team?" She said, "Yes." He says, "I'll go." So he leaves Indiana, goes to Tennessee Temple University, where he is in that first semester of Bible college saved. As he's filling out the decision card with the personal worker, he says, "By the way, go ahead and write down called to preach." He said, "If I'm going to serve the Lord, I'm just going to go all in. Just go ahead and mark that down too." Years later, Jim Townsley, who serves in New England, they planted like 100 churches up there. And anyhow, he had the opportunity to attend a University of Connecticut basketball team. They happened to win the NCAA tournament this year. Anyhow, he attended this UConn basketball game. He's sitting directly behind the bench, about 10 rows up. And during the game, he's just observing, watching the coach and the players. And as Brother Townsley watched that game, he said that all of a sudden the thought just struck him and it literally took his breath away. And this was the thought that it crossed his mind: what would have happened had I succeeded in playing basketball and getting what I wanted? But God, in a sense, broke his ship, cuts him from the team, and he walks away from that and sets sail and serving the Lord. God's used him in a mighty way. God broke Jehoshaphat's ships. God does that in our lives at times, and we ought not to resent it, because whom the Lord loves, he rebukes and he chastens. And God may be protecting us from something far worse than, you know, having our ships broken, not having our ship come in, you might say. Now, as you read in verse 49, through this breaking period, an event in Jehoshaphat's life, he, to his credit, learned his lesson. He learned his lesson. For when Ahaziah again approached Jehoshaphat about joining hands, this time offering the help and services of Ahaziah's servants. I like to think it's this way. Maybe it was Jehoshaphat's servants. Maybe one of his servants just made a bum move and crashed and just slammed all the ships together. And Ahaziah says, "Hey, let my servants go with your servants because they know how to drive." And maybe, you know, this shouldn't have happened. We can help you. We can help you overcome this. Beware of the world's help. And so, but what does Jehoshaphat respond? The last part of last sentence in verse 49, "But Jehoshaphat would not." He learned the fine art of saying, "No, no." He refuses the offer. He wisely recognized that seeking the help and companionship of northern Israel would again only place him at odds with the Lord, and it would therefore place at risk everything that Jehoshaphat had. Likewise, we need to have the spiritual backbone and integrity to refuse to compromise our ways to seek the fellowship of the world or the worldly. James said, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." We have a will. Jehoshaphat would not. His will was involved in making a choice, a negative choice. Again, James said, whosoever will be a friend of the world, we can will or will not. We can say yes or no. I give you freedom to use your own will. Is it yes or no to the will of God? And we need to recognize this, that by refusing the fellowship and partnership of Ahaziah and his servants, the Josho didn't miss out on any good thing. Someone said, man, think of all that gold he could have gotten from Ophir. No, all that Jehoshaphat missed was conflict and the disappointment of further shipwreck. He gained everything in the will of God. May we likewise understand that the best in life and eternity is found in fellowship and obedience to God. There it is. That's where it is. Again, Satan sprinkles his pixie dust on the things of this world so that it looks attractive to us, but it's a lie. It is a lie. Psalm 4:7 says, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Someone said, God not only has all the toys, but he also holds all the batteries. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine, and he alone has power to enable us to enjoy the blessings of what we have. God puts the enjoyment in the heart. Psalm 84:11-12, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. He will guide us. He will guard us. The Lord will give. The Lord will give to us grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The Ahaziahs in this world are not out to give us anything. The Ahaziahs of the world are out to take from us the precious things, the things which money cannot buy. But our Lord Jesus Christ came to give us life more abundantly, life which reaches the depths of our souls and extends to the farthest horizon of eternity. And finally, we need to recognize this, that our Lord not only has power to break ships, but he also can preserve ships, and he can keep them from breaking and sinking in spite of winds and waves. The Lord has wisdom to direct ships so that they avoid unseen danger which lies beneath the surface or which is hidden in the darkness. And therefore, whether the sea of life is calm or when the storms of life come, we want to be certain that we are sailing with the Lord. We want to be sure that our compass is set on doing the will of God, that he is our captain, our pilot, and that we're walking in fellowship with him and those who fear him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the lessons that we can learn from Ahaziah, his failures, his mistakes, and his lessons learned. Lord, may we learn from his experience not to have to go through those same experiences because of unwise, disobedient choices. Please help us, God. Lord, we pray for Chloe tonight as she, in a sense, now prepares to set sail on a new venture in life, that she would sail with you, Lord. And certainly there will be storms along the way. We pray that you would be her captain, her guide, and that you would pilot her every step. May she seek your will, never her own. May she know every good and perfect gift, every true blessing in her life, and may she always live for your glory. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, may I ask you this question. Have you repented of your sins and received Jesus Christ as your Lord? How many tonight would say, preacher, that has happened in my life? There was a specific point, a turning point, a crisis point in my life where I recognized that I was a lost sinner and I've received the Lord Jesus Christ. He has saved me and taken away my sin. I have that full assurance tonight. Could you testify? Yes, that has happened in my life. Thank you so very much. I didn't notice a hand not being raised, but if you've never trusted Christ, would you do that now? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Child of God, whose fellowship are you seeking? Are you companion of those that fear the Lord and all that that entails? What is your purpose and your direction in life? Are you being conformed to the world, or are you being transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might discern the good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Has the Lord broken your ships because you've sought corrupt fellowship? Would you again surrender the wheel of your life to the good captain? Is anyone tonight that would say, Preacher, God has spoken to my heart. The fact is, I've veered away from his will, and God has, in some ways, broken me. Tonight, I just want to surrender my life once again and say, Lord, take control. I want to do your will, O Lord. I just want to do your will. If that's you tonight, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, yes, God's spoken to me. God bless you. Thank you for your swift response to God's word. Lord, thank you for speaking to our hearts. Thank you for the kind attention of your people. Pray, God, that you would help these particularly that have raised their hand, acknowledging your working in their hearts. Oh, Lord, thank you for the grace that you give to us when we're willing to acknowledge needs in our lives, that humility. I pray for your blessings on these especially. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.